I want you to turn in your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 18 tonight. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to hit that chapter in a couple of weeks, but I wanted to focus in on a couple of verses, probably familiar verses to us. Just turn the volume down just a little bit on this mic, please. Thank you. Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to actually begin with verse 15 and read down to verse 20. So if you have your Bible, Matthew 18, verse 15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whosoever ye shall, or whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." By the way, does that verse ring a bell from Sunday morning? Remember, Peter, thou art Peter, the rock I'll build, and I'll give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth, be bound in. Now, this is being spoken not just to Peter, it's being spoken to all the disciples and also, you might say, to us as well. And then note what it says in verse 19. "Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." I want to speak to you about prayer tonight. I think it's fitting that we do so when we have this special prayer fellowship time. But as I begin, I want to have a word of prayer, and then I want to ask a series of half a dozen questions or so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the time that we can have together in the Word of God, and I pray that you would use it tonight to teach us, to instruct us in the way that we should go, to guide us with your eye. Lord, give us open, receptive hearts to what you, Holy Spirit, have to say to us. And I pray that you'd have your will and way, because we'd say, yes, Lord, and that you would be pleased and that you would be exalted in our lives and in our church. We thank you for this time together, and we pray now for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how would you answer the following questions if the answer was either yes or no? Okay, you ready? Question number one. A number of people praying make a difference as to whether or not God answers prayer. The number of people praying make a difference as to whether or not God answers prayer. You don't have to answer them out loud. Just answer it in your head. You ready? Second question. Prayers have a greater chance of being answered when more people pray for the same thing. Prayers have a greater chance of being answered if more people pray for the same thing. Question number three. Is the probability of a positive answer to prayer proportionate to the number of people that are praying? Is the probability of a positive answer to prayer proportionate to the number of people that are praying? Number four, praying is like magnetism. If you have one magnet, the power is minimal. But if you have 10 magnets, you have 10 times the power. Let me repeat that. Prayer is like magnetism. If you have one magnet, the power is minimal. But if you have 10 magnets, it's 10 times the power. Question number 5. Is it our numbers that God responds to? Is it our numbers of prayers that God responds to? And the last question. Do many prayers count more than one prayer? Do many prayers count more than one prayer? Now, I would say this. All of those questions should have been answered by the same answer. And if you answered those questions with the answer no, you answered right. However, why is it that often we act as if the answer isn't no to these questions, but it's yes? I think really it's because it's based on a misconception that we have. And here's the misconception that I'm talking about. Because I believe verses 19 and 20 in particular in Matthew 18 highlights a common misconception about prayer. And it's this. Are you ready? It's an equation. More people plus more prayer equals more power. That is a misconception. Let me repeat it. More people plus more prayer equals more power. It's as if the thinking is that there's some kind of magical power boost that automatically is applied to prayer when the prayer request is addressed by many people. I want to tell you, that is not biblical, and really, that's nonsense. But that is a misconception, I think, comes out of verses 19 and 20. And I want to address it this way. I do not want to discourage corporate prayer, obviously. I don't want to discourage group prayer. But I want us to be biblical when we do pray in groups like this. And when we call for people to join us in prayer of pressing needs. And this has bothered me for some time. And it's bothered me so that I looked into it in the scripture myself. And this is what I'm sharing with you tonight is the conclusion that I've come to. Have you ever been involved in a petition? You know what a petition is? We could petition Brother Pedro to sing a solo. If we got enough signatures, we could probably get him to have to sing a solo here at church. I'm just joking. But you've been involved in petitions where someone maybe at work or some political candidate, or there's something that people don't like and they want to change, and so they draw up a petition and they try to get as many signatures on that petition as possible to force a vote or to force whatever change they want to see happen to get what they want. That's what this mentality really kind of looks like. It looks like a petition. The more people plus more prayer equals more power. It's like a petition. It's like getting signatures on a piece of paper to get whatever you want from God, which really also involves, I think, a piece of manipulation. That there's some sort of cosmic transcendent magical power that will make everything that you want to happen come true, and it will give you control somehow over God. If you have more people plus more prayer, you can then have some kind of control over what God will do for you or for others. I think that's a major misconception about prayer. And I would like to go back to our text here because I think that is based upon a misinterpretation of verses 19 and 20. And I want to look at the real interpretation of it. Often these verses are used as a basis for soliciting a number of people, multitudes of people, to pray for something. But look at the interpretation right here. And one of the things, when you want to understand a portion of Scripture, obviously you need the Holy Spirit's illumination. But one cardinal rule of interpreting any portion of the Bible is to look at the context. If you ignore the context, you can get yourself in deep trouble when it comes to Bible interpretation. So let's consider the text, verses 19 and 20, in the context that we have here before us. And I began reading in verse 15 because I wanted you to see the context of the 19th and 20th verse. And the context is that the Lord is giving instruction for the future church, and he's giving instruction for church discipline of an unrepentant, sinning member of the church. And he refers in the 16th verse to dealing with an unrepentant, sinning member by having two or three witnesses if necessary. And that harkens back, actually, to the Torah, when someone was guilty of breaking the law of God and were unrepentant about it. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verses 6 and 7, Moses says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness shall he not be put to death, and the hand of the witnesses shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away from among you. That's where the two or three witnesses of verse 16 fits in. It harkens back to that. And then notice there is that repetition in verse 20 where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And so there's a connection here of the two or three, verse 16 and verse 20. And I think the reference to the two or three witnesses that were necessary in order to justly bring a charge against an unrepentant sinner, I think what he's saying in verse 20 is that the two or three witnesses against the unrepentant sinner are to be the same ones to pray in seeking the restoration of that unrepentant sinning member. And just as the Shekinah, the glory of God, was in the midst of Israel when they obeyed the law of God, when we follow God's word, the Lord Jesus manifests his presence amongst his church. I think that's the basic interpretation of those verses in 19 and 20 that often we've just taken out of context to use them the way that we want to use them. Now, I want to say something else about this misinterpretation. That's the interpretation. I would say this, whenever you handle the scripture, it is incumbent upon you to always distinguish between what is the interpretation, which I just gave you, versus an application that you want to make off of that scripture. The interpretation is just what I said, but the application that we can make from this scripture is simply this, that when we agree together in prayer about an important issue in things that are in line with the Word of God and the will of God, we can have confidence that God's going to answer that prayer and he's going to manifest his presence in doing so. That's an application of the proper interpretation of this passage. I want to say one more thing about it, and that is this. We talked about a misconception, We talked about a misinterpretation. One more miss. A miscalculation. I want to talk about a miscalculation in closing. And that is this. God responds to faith and not to numbers. The miscalculation that we often make is that God responds to numbers. More people, more prayers, more power. That's a miscalculation. God responds to faith and not numbers. And because of that oft miscalculation, it requires a recalculation. Have you ever used your GPS? You're driving along and you miss the turn that they told you to turn on, and it says recalculating, right? Or something like that. We need a recalculation right here to properly understand that God in prayer responds not to the numbers of people praying or the numbers of prayers that are offered, but rather to faith. That's the recalculation that we need to make. It's not about how much faith you have. Yes, Jesus talks about little faith versus great faith, but he's really not speaking about the amount of faith that you have. He is emphasizing, rather, the object of faith. For example, in this same 17th chapter, the chapter before the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, I think it's in verse 20, where Jesus casts a demon out of a demon-possessed boy. The disciples couldn't do it, and they ask him, why couldn't we? And he says, because of your unbelief. He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, if it's the amount of faith that you have, then you should want a lot more than a mustard seed size. I remember in Christian bookstores, they used to sell mustard seeds that were encased in a clear plastic that magnified it so you could see it. A mustard seed is so small, it's hard even to see. And so he's not talking about how much faith you need. He's talking about the kind of faith that has the right object. And miscalculation in this area in which you are depending upon the numbers of people praying or the number of prayers that are offered versus faith, that miscalculation is really due to a lost concentration. And what do I mean by that? Who do you have faith in? It's the focus of your faith that is vitally important in prayer. This is a key thought tonight. It's the focus of your faith, not the amount of faith that you have or the amount of people that you have praying that will cause God to respond to your prayers. In fact, hordes of people can pray without a heart full of confidence in the Lord based on his word of on the word of God, and that kind of praying is just futile. It's vain. But the Bible tells us that one person, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, one person avails much. So, I don't want to ride a hobby horse. And I don't want to talk about a pet peeve. But I did want to clear up what I feel is perhaps a misunderstanding, a misconception, a misinterpretation, and a miscalculation about this matter of prayer. I'm not against prayer chains. We have one. I'm not against prayer groups. I am in one. I'm not against corporate prayer. We're going to do that tonight. That's not the point. The point is that when it comes to prayer, there is not strength in numbers when it comes to prayer. It's not a matter of strength in numbers. You don't stand a better chance of getting your prayers answered if you have more people praying for you. Sometimes I hear people, oh, we got people praying for you all over the country. Well, you know, that's wonderful, I guess, but that doesn't mean that that's going to guarantee that you get your prayer answered, because you got people praying all over the world. Obviously, it's biblical to pray in groups. And I'm not the Bible, and I'm not against praying in groups or corporate prayer. But we don't think because we have more people praying that more prayers are offered up, that we have more power and more chance of getting our prayers answered. That's faulty thinking. Here's why I believe the Bible says that we should pray together. You ready? I'm going to quick throw out some things that I've come up with. Number one, I think the Bible wants us to pray together because it unifies us. There's 120 believers in that upper room, 10 days on their face before God praying for the fulfillment of what they were promised, that he would send the Spirit. And it says that they were of one mind, one heart, one accord. They were unified in their prayers. And I think that corporate prayer, praying together, is meant to unify God's people and put us all on the same spiritual page. I think also praying with more people not only unifies, but it glorifies. Because when people see God answer specific prayer, when they see God do mighty things, they glorify God. There's thanksgiving to God that goes up from a great number of people, if there's a number of people praying for that thing. So it unifies, it glorifies. I'll tell you what else it does. Whether you pray really in a group or whether you pray by yourself, prayer ought to have the same effect upon you as what I'm sharing with you. It ought to humble you. Prayer is a humbling thing. Prayer is really a realization and an admittance that I can't handle this. I need God. It's a humbling thing. And people that don't pray aren't humble people. They're arrogant people. They think they can handle it. I'm sorry, but that's just the bottom line. And then another thing I thought about that I think prayer does, whether, again, it's a group or yourself, prayer builds dependency. It builds it teaches you to depend not on yourself, but on God. You learn to depend upon God to do things that, you know what? Perhaps you think you can do it, and perhaps you could do certain things that you even pray about, but it's wonderful when you see God do it. And it's eternal. It has eternal results when God does it versus when you do it. So those are some reasons why I think it's good and right to pray in groups. But what's the message that I'm trying to get across? When it comes to prayer, there is no strength in numbers, in the sense of that equation that I started with. It's not that more people plus more prayer equals more power. Doesn't work that way. Any questions? Any comments? I hope that was helpful. It was to me. When I thought about it, when I studied it, it was helpful to me. And I got the sense that if I have questions there, I'm sure a lot of people have questions about that. And I hope that set the record straight. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. That's the children of Israel in the wilderness. Is that what you're talking about? All I would say about this, about that, Lyndon, is that that has nothing to do in the context of prayer. But that is the promise that God gave to Israel, if they would follow him, if they would obey his law, when they went into the promised land, that one would chase a thousand. Yeah. And so on. And so that really doesn't have anything to do with prayer, but it had everything to do with Israel occupying the promised land of Canaan that God gave them. But that's a good question. Yes. Well, I didn't mean to upset your apple cart, but yeah. Yes, Brother Pedro.
Before I would have said yes too as well. Before I started praying with our group.
Yeah.
One of the things that really the Lord has shown me through praying with our brothers and sisters is that humility aspect of it. The fact that we need God, and it shows me that I need him. And it just pushes me to pray even more.
Yeah. Amen. Yes.
I started to say yes because I was thinking along the lines of the fact that when I experience prayer with other people, my faith is stirred and there is a stronger sense of real. So, but I see what you were saying.
Right.
It's not the numbers, but it is that.
Exactly. Faith. Yeah. Yeah. So you could be strengthened in the inner man by the encouragement that you get through prayer. I would not dispute that at all. I agree with that. Yeah. Okay, yeah.
I just want to say thank you for bringing such clarity to this scripture because I've heard it so many times in the other form. And that was my belief. You really let me look at it in this context to realize that, as you said, that the fervent prayer for righteousness, give it my soul, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
The number.
So, amen. Well, thank the Lord. Amen. All right, so I told my wife, get back over here about, you have something? Who has something? Yeah?
A lot of people will say many times, I've done it, please pray, prayer warriors, please pray for such and such.
Right.
Now I realize what I should say is, those who have faith and believe, please pray.
Yeah, well, I mean, if you're talking about a prayer warrior, you would assume that they have the faith. You would assume that they were faith-filled people. That's the kind of people that you want to pray for you about something. Are people that really believe, they know what the Bible says, they are convinced of it, they know what God's will is, and they pray on that basis. They agree with you in prayer.